I'm so glad that you caught the hint. Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning. It is good to see you this morning, and I'm so thankful that you as well braved the ice. Wednesday, when we had the ice, I went across the street. It was my task currently to take care of a dog across the street, and twice I fell. And so I did not want that to happen this morning. My task was still yet the same at Stanley the dog. And I drove over. I could not believe that I did that. But I am so thankful that you are here with our church this morning. And I pray that the few moments that we have in the Word of God might be a challenge to you, might be encouraging to you. And I pray that the Lord would have His way through His Word. With that in mind, I'd like to ask that we just spend a moment or so in prayer, just quietly, you and the Lord together. And after a few moments of silent prayer, asking perhaps that you would ask the Lord to use the message, use His Word, or whatever that way. And then after a few moments of silent prayer, I will close that with a public prayer. Let's pray together, please. Father, in these next few moments, I ask that you would use your word. In these next few moments, Father, again, we have the opportunity and privilege to sit under the sound of your word, but I pray that it would really, this morning, confront us. And Father, having that confrontation, I pray that we would resolve to be obedient to what your word would have for us. I do thank you, Father, for our church. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of those that have faithfully served here in our church. And I just pray, Father, that you would allow our church to continue to be a steadfast and faithful testimony in this community. We pray, Father, for Pastor Dave and family as they travel back home. I pray that their time away from us would have been a time of great rest and relaxation, so much so that I pray that they would be equipped and ready to dive back into the work that you have called them to. And again, Father, we thank you for this emphasis that we've had as a church on discipleship. And I pray, Father, that we would as well be on board with this, and may we seek to be used of you either to be discipled of others or disciple others. Thank you again, Father, for our time together. May the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted. May His name be highly praised. And Father, we seek to do all for His word and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I need to share with you this morning that I am partial to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not new to you. And I know that Resurrection Sunday is coming. It's not quite here yet. It is coming. And I'm going to be talking about the resurrection and hope not necessarily to preempt whatever Resurrection Sunday would have for us. But I believe as believers, we have neglected the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is talk to you on the passage that was just read by Andrew. And it's going to be a quick study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And the title of the message is, What Should We Do Now? What should we do now? Note the verse that we'll be looking at and tear apart, and specifically look at the various components of the part of the verse. But note with me, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. With that in mind, I'd like to just share a little bit of point of the introduction. Paul, as he's writing, actually is coming to a summary of a defense that he has made of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is an exhortation to what we see in verse 58, but in light of Paul's exhortation, it is concerning the resurrection. In other words, what should we do in light of the resurrection? With that in mind, just a little bit of background, taking your Bibles to the earlier part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, if I could address to you verses 1 and following. Again, understand I'm reading from the King James only because I grew up in the King James, okay? You might have a translation. Well, you have to adjust a little bit. Please forgive me of that. Sergey has said that I have like the older scriptures or whatever that way. It's just what I grew up on, so I hope that's okay with you. So with that in mind, Paul says this concerning the resurrection, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. This is that gospel, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered or preached unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, part of the gospel. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, may I remind you that we're so involved in what we believe that the resurrection is kind of understood. That's part of what we believe. That's part of what Andy read concerning the creed. We understand what the resurrection is, no doubt about it. But back then, this topic, this chapter was written because it was a debate. I mean, somebody rose from the dead. And Paul is saying to them, that part is a precious element of the gospel. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now note, because people do not raise again every day, Paul continues to cement that fact. Note this. First of all, a deserter. He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. A deserter saw him rise from the dead, or at least the result of that. Note again, common men, verse 16. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. As well, he was seen by an unbeliever, verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. James, at that point, did not believe. And then, notice, verse 8, he was seen by the resurrection. And last of all, he was seen of me, Paul, who persecuted him, also as one born of out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Ending with verse 10 at least here. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace it was bestowed upon me, but was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so Paul is saying, listen, this is how important the resurrection is. Though you may not have seen it, it was seen by common men, it was seen by one who did not believe, it was seen by a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a real fact. Paul continues in that discussion. Notice he says in verse 14, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's how important the resurrection is. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Can you imagine that? If the resurrection is not so, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then what we believe is vain. It is empty. There's nothing to it. But the resurrection is real. And we see that culmination in verse 20. But now, Paul reaches a high point in this discussion. Christ is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Dear Christian, I want to just encourage you today. Our faith is a risen faith, is an alive faith, because Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. And we should be sharing that gospel message with others. He died, was buried, and rose again. We could spend much time in the precious part of this portion of Scripture, in the early part of verse chapter 15, but I just want to go down to verse 31 or verse 34 before going back to the topic at hand. Note here, awake to righteousness. In other words, live in such a way that the resurrection is a part of your life. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Dear folks, I wonder how many do we have contact with that don't have the knowledge of God, that don't believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that he died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Paul says this is a very important thing. That all comes underneath that word, therefore. In light of this discussion, Paul continues this by saying this, because of the resurrection, going back to verse 51 and following, there's something different. Note there, we'll come back to that in a moment. There's something dynamic, there's something delightful, and then the verse that we will be talking about, there's something demanding. Note first, there's something different. Paul says this in verse 51, because of the resurrection, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. I know you heard this before, but that's not the theme verse of the nursery. Oh, I'm sorry. Where did it go? Oh, there it is. Tell me not. I'm sorry. Thank you. No, that's not the theme verse of the nursery. I already said that, right? I wanted you to laugh. But may I remind you, we will not all sleep. A New Testament word for we will not all die, but in time, we will be changed into glorified bodies when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his own, when that body is connected with his soul, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be changed. But note, there's something different. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. What we're saying here is we will be changed as a result of the resurrection. One day we will get to heaven. One day I will put away this body of flesh. One day, all the pains that are associated with this, and I will put on a glorified body because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But not only that, there's something delightful. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And I love this. Listen to this. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then note, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And Paul writes, then the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the number of times you have been there likewise, standing by that graveside. Tears flowing, perhaps. We lost a loved one, But understand that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have his victory. And we had the victory by absent from the body, being present with the Lord. And one day we will be with Christ. And then notice there's something demanding. And this is the verse that I like to, again, pay attention to. Something demanding. Out of all of that, out of the importance of the resurrection, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What we're saying through that is we have a commandment because of the resurrection. We have a commission because of the resurrection. We have a directive from on high because of the resurrection. And that directive, the commission, the commandment is this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Let's explore that a little bit more. We're going to look at three things. First, all P's. I know Dave doesn't like alliteration. I do. I try, at least. Note here, first thing we'll note is our posture or our position. Second thing we'll note is our program or our practice. And the last thing that we'll note is our promise or our prize. First, then, our posture or position. Two things that should direct our position before God, our posture before God. Two words, first being be steadfast. We'll explore that in a moment. And then next, immovable or unmovable. Several things that we want to talk about that way. Steadfast, therefore be steadfast, immovable. Because of the hope of the resurrection, we should be steadfast. Let me share with you a little bit of what that means. It has the idea of moving forward, yet not giving an inch. Moving forward, but not giving an inch. Good ways to describe it. Did you ever hear of the killdozer? The killdozer was built by a man by the name of Joseph Heidmeier because he had enough with his town. They had taxed him. They wouldn't allow him to buy property. They wouldn't allow him. I mean, they were treating him terribly in this little town in the Midwest. The property next to them, the township, was not treating as that bad. But seemingly, they had something for Joseph Heidmeier. So this is what he did. He bought a bulldozer. For the next several months, strengthened that bulldozer with steel plating, all those kind of things, so much so that when he was finished, he only had one little peephole, and he went through town. He bust out the wall of his building and took out every property in town in a way of saying, I'll show them, and sure he did. He went to town hall, destroyed that, went to, I think, an elementary school, ended up at a grocery store, plowing everything in his way. Now, that was terrible. No doubt, I'm not endorsing that. But I am endorsing moving forward, not giving an inch. Another way to consider what steadfast means. You heard of the Philadelphia Eagles? I'm sorry, that's tonight, isn't it? They have something called, forgive me, a tush push. In other words, when they get down to where they need to gain whatever, they'll get behind the one guy who has the ball and push him over. That's the word steadfast, moving forward, even though it may be slight, always moving forward, never giving an inch. That's what it means there, giving and not giving an inch as you make forward progress. Dear Christian, that is the way we need to be in light of the resurrection. Note here, steadfast and fixed permanently, I think, is steadfast is two things. Number one, being fixed permanently. Note what it says in the book of Colossians. if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. May I ask, dear believer, are you steadfast in the faith? Are you moving forward in your faith? Are you making sure that in that precious faith that you're not ever giving an inch? Notice Paul says there, you continue in the faith, and as you continue, you hold that ground and move forward, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. I pray that we would understand in light of the glorious gospel, no doubt Jesus died, buried, rose again, but in light of the resurrection, in light that fact that because he rose, we one day will be resurrected as well. So may we be steadfast in the faith, always moving forward, never giving an inch. Second thing I think it means is this, steadfast with a fixed morality, I should say. I am troubled by the morality of our day and time. I'm troubled with my own morality, and that's always a fight, but I'm troubled with the believers and their morality. In other words, I hear all the time things like this. I saw that movie, didn't have much nudity, or the language wasn't all that bad. And I'm thinking, dear Christian, should you hear or see any of that at all? Note what it says in the book of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Dear believer, we need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We do that while we are waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Dear believer, I believe in this area we need to live in light of the resurrection. We need, with God's enablement, to deny all forms of ungodliness and say before Almighty God, I'll not listen to that. I'll not watch that. I am so sorry. This is my curse. I told Ralph. I said, I don't do well with this. But note, I pray that we would be as well, be used of the Lord and allow him to purify for himself a people of his own possessions, zealous unto good works. Can I ask you this morning, are you being steadfast? Are you being steadfast in your faith? Are you being steadfast in your morality? Note, there may be other areas that demand us being steadfast. Let me cite them really quickly. We need to be steadfast in the Word. Are you reading the Word of God each day? We need to be steadfast in our confidence, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and we need to rest and move forward knowing that. Are we steadfast in our hope? Are we steadfast in our purpose? Our purpose in Luke chapter 9, the Lord set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. Are we willing like him to take up our cross and follow him? Are we steadfast in our focus? Hebrews says, we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are we steadfast in our fellowship? The early church gave themselves to breaking of bread and constantly fellowshipping with one another in encouragement. And lastly, are you steadfast in your faith? Both of those should be The first passage there should be 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 7. The second one is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In light of the resurrection, therefore, may we be counted among those who are steadfast. The second thing is this. We are to be immovable. Because of the resurrection, we should be unmovable, immovable, however you want to say it. But note there, I did a study on that word, unmovable. The more I looked into it, the more I discovered it means not to be moved. Note there, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all, talking about the armament of God, stand firm. And then he says, stand therefore. Dear believer, we need to be unmovable. I love that old song. I will not sing it for you. But note this, Jesus keeps forever. I shall not be moved. He forsakes me never. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Notice that last verse. By his truth I'm standing. I shall not be moved. Doing his commanding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And then the chorus, in case you didn't get the message, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I like to look at that word immovable, and I think there's at least three different ways that we, you and I, need to encourage one another not to move. The first one being, we need to be unmovable in doctrine. Note, we should hold on to the doctrine or teaching of the Word of God. We live in a day and age where we're allowed to drift because others may be drifting. Note what it says there. In Ephesians it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Oh, dear believer, we need to encourage one another to be unmovable in our doctrine. Problem is, we don't know what we believe. May I encourage you once again, be steadfast in the word and hold to the precious doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the immediate context here, doctrine of salvation, doctrine of the gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Notice the second thing. We need to be unmovable in devotion. I love this. We should be steadfast in our commitment to Christ. Out of Romans chapter 12, after Paul goes through all the various doctrines of Romans, he comes to that church and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I pray that we're not movable by devotion. Who or what is your love? We need to be willing sacrifices, our reasonable service. And then lastly, please, I think we need to be unmovable against the devil. Paul says it this way. I'm sorry. Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul does say then in another place, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and give no place or opportunity to the devil. Oh, folks, I pray that you're steadfast. I think as we are steadfast, likewise, I think what we need to do is be steadfast, unmovable, We need to be steadfast in the faith. We need to be unmovable by trials. And then notice this. We need to be our program and practice. It says here, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, but our program and practice ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice here, in work or labor or service, always abounding means this, striving to be better, striving to exceed, striving to go over and above, striving to go above and beyond. I was telling Kevin just a few moments ago, yesterday I was not feeling well, so what did I do? I overdosed in watching one movie, Rudy. Rudy never really, I think he just got seconds playing for Notre Dame, but that guy continued to do his best. Now, again, a poor illustration, but may I encourage you as believers, we need to seek to do over and above, exceed, excel in the things of the Lord. Notice this. So what area should we be abounding in? The answer is in the work of the Lord. I love our immediate emphasis on discipleship. Most certainly, this is something that we should be always abounding in. No, Matthew chapter 8, 28 again. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power or authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Are we abounding in making disciples? Are we abounding in going into all nations and teaching them? Are we abounding in baptizing? Folks, we need to pray that the Lord would allow others to be baptized as we see them following the Lord in the waters of obedience. So I'd like to suggest that because of the hope of the resurrection, and what do we need to be abounding in? That's the work of the Lord. Several things that we need to be abounding in. Number one, of course, sharing the gospel. We need to be busy, abounding in fulfilling the Great Commission. When was the last time you shared the Lord Jesus Christ with someone? We need to pray for many opportunities. Second thing I think we need to be abounding in is prayer. Oh, that we would be more so a church of prayer. Note what it says in Matthew and Luke chapter 18. And he said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And in that is a parable where he talks about the unrighteous judge. But because of the widow's importunity, she kept on hounding him. He responded to her plea. May we strive to hound the heavens with our prayer. I'm sure you can account in your own lives where there are family members that may not be saved, where there are people not walking with the Lord. We ought to be people of prayer, always abounding. And lastly, you're not going to like this last point. In the context, this surprised me. We ought to be abounding in our giving. Now, you understand that when the chapter divisions were given in Scripture, they're not necessarily inspired. Somebody did that, gave us chapter divisions and verse divisions, because they wanted us to do sword drills. In the original, chapter 15 would flow right into chapter 16. And Paul talks there in chapter 60, the first couple of verses, to give. When I was in ministry, it was always unpopular to talk about giving. But folks, we need to be abounding in our giving. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Amen? I pray that the Lord would teach us to have become prodigal Christians. Now, you understand what the word prodigal means. It does not mean to walk away from the faith. That's not what the word prodigal means. In the original, the word prodigal means lavishly giving. We need to be lavishly giving Christians, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Several other areas, we need to be abounding in hope, no doubt about it. We need to be abounding in our faith, grace, and peace. Paul would say to many of his epistles, peace, grace, and peace be multiplied, abounding. We need to abound in thanksgiving. We need to abound in rejoicing. We need to abound in our walk with the Lord. We need to abound in our righteousness, and it's going again. And we need to abound in our love. We need to be abounding in our love. Let me share with you just a little diversion here as far as love. As the New Testament epistles would grow, and as they would go through chronology, the last epistles would major on this love that we ought to have one with another. 1 Peter says that we need to love one another fervently. And I think the message of that is they had a tendency to lose their love. So much so that by the time you get to Revelation chapter 2, the judgment against that first church in Revelation chapter 2 was they lost their first love. Oh, dear Christian, I pray that we would love one another more so fervently. So note, our position and practice was to be steadfast, unmovable. Our program and practice, likewise, I should say, our position, our posture and position. Secondly, our program and practice is always abounding. And then note this. So in faith, we need to be steadfast. In trials, we need to be unmovable. In labor or service, we need to always be abounding. And we finish with the last point, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So note, this is an encouragement. This is our incentive. Knowing the idea there in verse 58 is to have this as a fullness of knowledge. In other words, Paul says, understand this, have a full awareness that your labor will not be in vain. Your labor could mean our toil, could mean the troubles that we go through as we do the work of the Lord, could mean trials, could mean difficulties. Your laborious work may be leading to weariness. Paul would say, understand, it's never going to be in vain. In vain is, remember, sure is our triumph, and God or Christ will give us the victory. Several things that I like to encourage you that way as far as our labor not becoming in vain. First of all, use the word of God. The promise of Scripture is God's word will not return unto him as void. Note again from Isaiah chapter 55, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Folks, understand God uses always his word. Second thing that I think we need to as well be reminded, knowing that our work will not return unto, the work of the Lord will not be in vain. One day we will have a reward. Revelation chapter 22 says it this way, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And the Lord says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And likewise, out of 2 Corinthians, we are to be reminded, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And then the sobering reminder for you and I as believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is done, what is due for what he has done for us, done in the body, whether it be good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also in your conscience. I want to just say that. So as well, what we're to do, we're to be good courage according to this verse. We're to be concerned for others according to this verse. We're to be cognizant that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then lastly, we need to be compassionate. Notice says there, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing the fear of the Lord, but what we are known to God, and I hope is as well known also to your conscience. One last verse there I want to share. It is the love of Christ that constrains, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. So as we look ahead, we're constrained by the love of Christ. In conclusion, may I encourage you this morning, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are you being steadfast, unmovable? In light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? In light of the resurrection, because he lives, we will live forever. Do you understand your promise? God's word will not return void, and one day we will receive the prize as we're faithful to him. Let's end the prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. And I pray, Father, in just a small way that believers here would be encouraged that we have a work to do for the Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our work would be steadfast, moving, but not giving an inch. I pray, Heavenly Father, that our work would be unmovable. May we always abound in the work of the Lord. And then I pray, Father, that we would know that as we use the word of God, God's word will not return void. And one day, Father, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and get the reward due to what we've done in service to him. Thank you again, Father, for our day. Thank you for this time together. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in light of the resurrection, because Jesus lives, I will live forever to be with him. I pray that we'll do this side of heaven our work for your honor and for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.